And believe it or not, I almost broke out in a drum solo, but they wouldn't let me. But I did during rehearsal, just so you know, I had my opportunity. Apparently the rehearsal didn't go as well as I thought it would, so they didn't let me do it. But today is a celebration day. Did you know that? You know why we're celebrating today? Does anybody know? Rhetorical question? Maybe it's a question I want an answer to. You don't know yet, do you? Why are we here today? Well, we're here today because it's a special day. It's a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And every Sunday is a special day. And you know, I know sometimes it's hard on Sundays to get out of bed. Sometimes it's hard to move. And sometimes it's hard to get motivated. But today I'm going to start a series that talks specifically about outreach and how we can come together to celebrate so loudly and so with God in our voices that we will attract other people. And I want us to celebrate through all of the God's Word. And if you've had a rough week this week, maybe you have. I don't know. I had a couple weeks ago. I had a rough week. This last week was actually pretty good. Today is a day of celebration. You should leave all that stuff at the door. No matter of fact, no, never mind. Bring it in with you, but then give it to God before we start the service. Because the sooner you give that to God, the sooner you can worship. And so we want to praise God. We want to worship God. And I know that one of the songs you heard this morning was one that you've never heard before. And when I was talking to Michael and Christy today, they said, well, you want a special music? I said, well, everything we do is special. So why don't you just do it? And then, so you guys got to learn a new song this morning. I know that's important. You know, we want to learn new stuff as we go along. We like to be challenged. Some of us, it's a bigger challenge to learn something new than others. And you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And so I've been doing my hair the same way for 20 years. I wear the same shoes that I've been wearing for 20 years because there are new things that I just cannot handle in life. And those are things. But sometimes we're called outside of our zone, out of our comfort zone. And I want to, this is an old movie, but I want you to see the scene. I want to point something out to you. Go ahead, Daniel, play the scene, and I'll shut the lights off over here. Will it play? I know, it played during practice really well. You didn't eject that DVD, did you? No, don't touch it. Just hit play again. Come on. Lord, help me. Curse you, technology. Want to try one more time? Hit the play button on the little circle on the thing, on the screen, on the thing, and it works. No? No can do, huh? Oh, that totally blows the whole sermon. You might as well just go home now. Man, my sermon's short. We were watching a movie to make the sermon last longer. Is it going to work? Okay, let me get back there. It's always something when I go back there and touch it. It works for some reason. So just to be patient. Tell some jokes, yeah. That's all my stuff. So, where is it? No, see. Have you met everybody next to you? See if it'll work. If it doesn't work, then we'll just go on and make it work. Is it working? We're at 10? Guys, you want to sing it around? You can't ride in my little red wagon. Front seat's broken, the axle's dragging. You can't ride in my little red wagon. More today. Okay. We're going to give this one last chance, then we're going to move on without it. What's that? Reenact it? I can't. All right. I don't know. When this movie came out, I was actually a choir director, and it was the worst movie in the world for any church choir director to see because their choir all came back and said, "Why can't you do that to us?" So, but here's the thing with this movie. There's a line she says in there that says that church, that people consider church to be a real drag. And so after that movie was made, there were some different surveys, and their most recent one says that 90% of Americans said they believe in God, right? That's a big up from what it used to be. But 55% or more choose to be somewhere else on Sunday morning of those 90% that believe in God. And so the reason that they gave for not coming to church, that they didn't like church, was because church services, number one, they would say church services are boring, and that the sermons were boring. And then number two, the second thing was the church members are unfriendly to visitors. Okay, we're trying to knock that down, right? The church is more interested in money than it is in me. That's the third reason. The fourth reason is we worry about the quality of the church's child care. That's pretty high up on the list. So the truth is that people don't come to church because they don't have an interest in God. That's not what's going on. Have you ever looked up the word entertaining in the dictionary? Entertaining is, this is what it means. It means to hold someone's attention, to treat a person as a guest, to show a person hospitality. Don't you want to go to church where the worship services are entertaining? Now, if I said that to you, we want to have an entertaining church service, you'd look at me and go, "Oh, Pastor, we don't want to go down that road," right? And then you say, well, maybe you're responsible. Well, what's next? Popcorn in the lobby? Soda fountain in the lobby? I mean, we already got coffee and some really hot donuts. Awesome, right? So, listen, it's not about those things, all right? Do you want to go to church because the service holds your attention? That's what's supposed to happen. When you come to church, it's supposed to hold your attention. We want to hear something exciting, and we want to hear about God's message. And you know, there are a lot of pastors, all they do is they preach hell and damnation. And listen, there's a real place called hell, and there are real people who are damned to go to there because they do not have Jesus Christ in their heart, right? But I'm not going to beat you up over it because the truth is going to be known in your life, right? And so we have this eternal message that we should not allow to be compromised by the world. It needs to be presented in an interesting way. You know, we used to have, when I was a youth minister, we would go on mission trips and we would try to figure out cute ways to teach kids the gospel. Before the gospel bracelet came out, there was the gospel glove. The gospel glove was the same concept as the beads on the bracelet. Five colors. What are the colors? Somebody help me out here. Red. The black was the dark finger was this one. I always knew the dark finger was the middle finger. That was how I remembered that, okay? So, anyways, it was black, green, red, yellow, and white. White as snow. Okay, so the reason we have those is so we could share the gospel with the gospel glove, right? And so we want to hold children's attention, so we do things like puppets. If I put a puppet show on here, would that hold your attention? No, but it would hold his attention. It would hold his attention. So we need to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone to hold somebody's attention so that they can hear the gospel, right? It reminds me of a story of two guys who were meeting on the street corner, and one man asked the other, "So how was church last Sunday?" The other guy responded, "Well, I don't know, I was kind of bored. I think I slept through half the sermon." The other guy looked at him and said, "Man, that's tough. You're the pastor, right?" So I think the problem is we don't get excited about Jesus. We sometimes come in and we're not that excited about Jesus. Church needs to be a place of excitement, something interesting. I'm going to share with you three exciting facts about church this morning. This is a short sermon. You should be able to get through this in no time whatsoever. All right? So first of all, Jesus turns a funeral into a celebration. That's the first thing we see. Look at chapter 7 of Luke, if you would. Okay? And we're going to look at verse 12. I'm going to read this from the message because it sounds much cooler. Okay? As they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial, and the mother was a widow. So when Jesus saw her, it broke his heart. He said to her, "Don't cry." Then he went over and touched the coffin. The pallbearer stopped. He said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead son sat up in the coffin and began talking. Jesus presented him to his mother. They all realized that they were in a place of holy mystery, that God was at work among them. They were quietly worshipful, then noisily grateful, calling out among themselves, "God is back, looking to the needs of his people." Everyone encounters loss, and everyone encounters tragedy in their life. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen all the time. It may be a loss of a loved one. It may be the end of a marriage. It may be a broken friendship. It may be a lifelong dream gone, right? But Jesus can turn a funeral into a celebration. He can do it now because of the good news of Jesus Christ. He did it then, and he can do it now. When things are going well, we rarely need the Savior. Have you noticed that? When things are going really well, we never really need Jesus Christ. We need a Savior when we encounter hardships in life. That's when we need Jesus, right? We need a Savior when we're in suffering and we're in pain. We need a Savior when we come to the realization that we're drowning in our own sinfulness. We need a Savior when we're hurting and when we're in pain and when the world comes crashing down upon us. That's when we cry out to Jesus. What happened to this mother? She had lost her husband. After she had lost her husband, she lost her son, and she needed a Savior. And Jesus was there in the midst of her trial. In Psalm chapter 30, verse 11, it says this: "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." That's what happens when Jesus shows up at a funeral. That's what happened when Jesus shows up around your life, when the world calms down around you. He comes in and he can change that. He can change the bad things into good things. Wouldn't it be great if all funerals were celebrations? Unfortunately, they're not. I had to preach a funeral of a guy that wasn't saved. There's no hope for a lost man who dies without Jesus. But there's hope for everybody who sits and watches. And that's the message of hope that we bring, right? And listen, when I die, Lord willing, it's not soon, but when I die and I have my last breath and you guys go to my funeral, which some of you will and some of you will dance, and it won't be because you like to dance. It'll just be because it's exciting for you. You get a new guy finally. And so what happens is, when you get there, I hope that you have a celebration about the things that meant something to you in my life that led you to Jesus Christ. Because that's what I want to be known for. I don't want to be known for the guy who taught you how to drink a drink at Starbucks. I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known for the guy who could really dance well or do a drum solo or whatever it is. I want to be known as the guy who gave you the truth about Jesus Christ and it made a difference in your life. There's a guy by the name of Brother Andrew. He was a Bible smuggler, and when he died, on his tombstone were written these words: "Here lies Brother Andrew. He accomplished far more than he was able." That's amazing to me. Jesus turns funerals into celebrations. That brings us to our second point. What did I tell you? We're going to lunch soon. Jesus turns emptiness into overflowing life. He says in John 10:10, you know this verse, we've studied it before: "I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance." You know, Jesus came to give life, not just life, but abundant life. He came to give us joy, joy like a river, right? Joy like a fountain, like an overflowing artesian well. When I was in Colorado, I went to Manitou Springs. Anybody ever been there? Good, I can tell you all kinds of stories. You'll never even know if it's true or not. But I will tell you, the Manitou Springs, it has a little trickle of mountain spring water that would come. It had a little fizz to it. It was kind of cool, mineral water, right? Stunk a little bit. But anyways, you would try to stop it, and you couldn't, because there was so much power behind that flow of water. You couldn't stop it. You couldn't keep it from overflowing. And that's what Jesus does. He gives us peace like a river. You ever seen a river? Nice and smooth. I love looking at the Clackamas River out there. The one that goes up Willamette River, right? That's the one that goes. It's all smooth, right? But people die. Why? Because the current underneath is so powerful. But God gives us peace like a river, right? And I want you to look at that word in Scripture, and I want you to see the word abundance, because I want you to make a note, and I want you to see that it's overflowing abundance. It's over, not just abundance, but overflowing abundance. Your cup is running over. It's filling your saucer as well. And it's full, way over the brim. It's exceedingly full. It's overflowing. In a nutshell, Jesus came to give you more life than you could even imagine having. Not just life, but more life. He didn't give you just peace, he gave you more peace. He didn't give you just joy, he gave you more joy. He gave you so much joy in your life, you cannot contain it. And that's what we're talking about in Scripture, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. What does it say? God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine, guess, or request in your wildest dreams. You know, God can do anything far beyond what we can think of. How much life or joy or peace can you imagine? Can you just think about it if you would? How much can you imagine? Now, imagine that and double it and triple it, quadruple it, quintuple it. What's after that? Octuplet. I don't know. It goes up there in a decalit or whatever. I don't know. Anyways, I'm not smart. I just read it. Okay? So what happens is we have all this stuff, more than you could ever imagine, more than your wildest dreams could imagine, and God gave that to you. Are you thirsty for more, or are you satisfied with what you got? If you are satisfied with the amount of joy that you've got, then you haven't figured out who God is, because he doesn't want you to be satisfied with his joy. He wants you to thirst for it. He wants you to thirst for happiness. He wants you to thirst for joy. He wants you to thirst for peace. Why? Because, remember the woman at the well, the story, I love this verse, okay? Jesus said to her, this is what he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. But the water that I give them will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It will never be shut off. You will always have this abundance of water. You will always have your thirst met if your thirst is for Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. Fulfillment. You know, we try to find fulfillment in the perfect job. We find fulfillment in the perfect house, the perfect car, the perfect relationship, the perfect, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. We try to find fulfillment in those, but fulfillment truly comes, as Jesus said, through Jesus Christ. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst again. You will never have this need for fulfillment again, because you'll have what Jesus Christ gave you. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? You see, Jesus offers life abundant. And the third thing is that Jesus turns self-focused lives into outward lives. If I told you this morning that I had an extra $10,000 in my wallet, I'd give it to anybody who needed it. Can anybody think of anybody in this room who needs $10,000? Yeah, you know what? I would say 75% of us think, yeah, I could use it. I could use that, right? Because here's what happens is we think, the first person we always think of is us. Because that's the way God, that's what we did. We took that from God. We became selfish. Right? And so we all look out for ourselves. We look out for number one, and that's me, right? Do you think that God knows our human nature? Do you think God knows who you are? Do you think that God knows the desire for you is self-interest? Do you think so? Well, he sure does. He absolutely knows. He absolutely tells you that. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, he tells you that he's going to fill you up first. That's amazing. If you look at the Scripture, you'll say, well, if he knows about that, well, he fills you up first, and then you are to spread that love because you have been full. You see, God's got you first too. You see that? You notice that's what it means in Scripture, is that you are to be full of God's love. And when you're full of God's love, then you can share it with other people. But God doesn't expect us, and he knows we can't love others unless we've accepted the love of Jesus Christ ourselves. That's how it works. So listen, I want to say to you, that little bit of selfishness in there, apply that to spiritual life. You become spiritually selfish, you will become spiritually generous. You have to seek God with every breath. You have to seek God in the morning. You have to seek God in the afternoon. You need to seek God at night. You need to seek God when you're driving down the road. You need to seek God before you go to bed. You need to seek God every moment of the day. And when you seek God, God will fill you up, and God will keep you so full that when you spill, you're going to get over onto somebody else. If you don't believe me, I'll use a perfect example. United Airlines. I sit in the middle seat. There is somebody on both sides of me. They get a little bit of Dan. Why? Because I overflow the seat, and I will tell you something. That's the kind of thing that God wants from us. He wants us to have an abundant joy so that we overflow joy enough to get it on other people. And once they figure out that what it is you're spilling is from God, they will want it, and they'll want more. That's what's so amazing. God fills his people first. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I want you to notice that God fills his people up first in that scripture. Right? Because you're going to need the power to do the other things that he tells you in that verse. God fills us up first. Do you know what the book of Acts is all about? Somebody who is a religious scholar, some will tell you, well, the book of Acts is about the church and how the church grew and how the church is supposed to act, and how that's why they call it Acts. It's because it's how the church is supposed to act. It's how the church is supposed to be built. But I will say to you this morning that the whole book is about people telling people about Jesus. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's not just giving you instructions as how to build your church, but it's telling you how to love people so that people will be drawn in. The day of Pentecost wouldn't have happened without the love of God overflowing in the hearts of his people. Listen, God's got something really important for you to hear this morning. And I want us to look at this. Okay, so he shall be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? Jerusalem is us. That's where they were. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ is Jerusalem. I think I actually forgot to put the blanks in. I actually gave you the answer. So you don't really have to write this down, but I want you to take note of them, okay? So you see, God's plan for outreach in this verse is to fill up his people and then tell his people to go out, and they're to begin in Jerusalem, which is themselves, and then they're to go on to Judea and on to Samaria and then on to the ends of the earth. And I will say to you that the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is your Jerusalem. The next thing is Judea. Who's Judea in that scripture and in our lives? Judea is our family and our friends. We're to go to our friends and our family, and we're to share God with them. That's our Judea. The relationship we have with them. The toughest challenge we have in outreach sometimes is reaching the people we love the most. I don't understand that. If you love them the most, you're the first one to take them to the doctor to get medicine. Amen? Right? If you love them the most, you're the first one to deliver food if they need it. Amen? If you love them the most, why aren't they the first one who you say, hey, you need a Savior to? Because we're scared. But God will empower us to do that. Right? And then Samaria. What is Samaria? Our community. Right? Samaria represents the community around us. Somewhere like when you're going to Freddy's, you know, and you're going down the aisle at Freddy. You get there, you know what you're doing. You see some kid who works at Fred Meyer, and he's been there probably since he graduated from high school, maybe a total of about a week and a half. And you ask this kid, hey, you know, I'm looking for a light bulb, but I need a 36-watt, you know, left-handed light bulb, right? And so you go in there, and the kid looks at you like, I don't know if we have those. He's scared because all he knows is vegetables, right? He's been there for a week. You say, man, you're so stupid. I'll go find somebody else that can help me. Is that how we react? You know, if we're in a hurry, that's what it sounds like. You know, one of the greatest things that I like to do is to go to a store and find exactly what I need without having to ask anybody. When I ask somebody and they tell me, you know, I don't know where that is, I'll find it and then I'll go tell them where it is. Not because I'm a know-it-all, not because I want to, you know, show this attitude, it's because I want them to learn, right? Because they want to do their job better. So I do that, but I don't ever insult them. Because here's the deal. They know who I am. You know, Your Samaria knows who you are. Where's Donna? Is she here? She stepped out. I'll talk about Donna. She's not here. Okay. That's how we do it in our community, right? So Donna's coming to church Wednesday night. Probably going a little too fast for the speed limit. She goes around the corner. Her Bible slides off the top of her car. Right? Donna's not witnessing to anybody. But the lady finds the Bible, opens up the Bible, finds the redemption bulletin, and finds her here at church. How many of you open up your purse to go through something, and maybe you have a redemption bulletin in there, you have your offering envelope, and people see who you are because of the things you do. They know who you are. Now, I know I've had window stickers to give to each one of you to put on the back of your car, and you don't do that. I think I know why. You guys say it's because you don't want to mess up your nicely painted car. I realize that you just want to speed, and you don't want anybody to know you're from church, and I appreciate that. Really? But we are to be well known in our community. When you go to get gas and you say hello to somebody, are you in a grumpy mood? Or are you happy? If you want to learn how to be happy to somebody, go to Dutch Brothers and order a drink. Those people are happy all the time. And they ask me what I'm doing and where I'm going and how I am and whether I woke up on the left side or the right side of the bed, whether I had 2 cups of coffee already, whether I'm loving my kids. Or they ask all kinds of questions. They don't really care, but what they're doing is they're having a conversation. How I respond to them is going to make or break my relationship with them. That's our community. That's our Samaria. Now, the ends of the earth. What are the ends of the earth? I know, some of you think Bend is the end of the earth. Medford is the end of the earth. But I will tell you, the end of the earth means exactly that. The ends of the earth. Missionaries, right? Any place in the world. And I'll say to you, my friends, that we have been recording my messages here for a couple of years now. And occasionally I'll get an email from somebody that doesn't even live near here. And they'll say, look, I had one lady write me. And she said, I really appreciated your sermon on fasting. I was like, oh, cool, come visit us sometime. She said, that'd be great if I lived in the United States. Oh. So we're reaching to the ends of the earth just by being here. Do you realize that? You know, we can do that. Some people who have never met me have heard my sermons. They should probably, maybe they're grateful they've never met me. I don't know. But listen, they enjoy the messages. They're challenged by the messages. They're encouraged by the messages. Jesus invites us to come to church and be refreshed. That's what we're here for. He wants to give us, in Revelation, he calls it living water. Chapter 22, verse 17, right? What does it say? Come, all who will, come and drink. Drink freely of the water of life. I don't know if you've ever been really thirsty, but I get really thirsty. Like right now, I'm super thirsty. I could stick my head in a bucket of ice water and just drink water. I love that, taking a big glass of water and drinking it, and you feel it go down, it cools your whole body. You ever felt that way? Yeah. You know what that's called? When you do that, you're drinking life into yourself. Something that you put in your body changes you. You know, you can live without food for a really long time, but you cannot live without water. For like what, more than 3 days, something like that? It's like crazy. You know? So God says, drink freely of the water of life. I know, tell that to the water company that bills you every month for the water you drink, right? Drink freely. Why? Because we are supposed to come to Jesus for our thirst. We're supposed to go to the right place. And you come and you drink healing with the living water of Jesus Christ. You come and you drink refreshment. You come and you drink a life-changing experience. You come to Jesus, and that's what happens. You see, that's what Sunday's all about. That's what being here is all about. It's meeting that thirst. God is telling you to be here to meet that thirst. And so I know you're thinking, well, why are you telling me that? I'm here already. You see the empty seats next to you and behind you and in front of you? They should be filled with your friends who thirst for living water. It's not my job to invite your friends to church. It's my job to smack them in the face of the Bible when they get here. But it's your job to get them here. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. My Bible's an iPad, and I wouldn't do that. It costs too much money. But what I'm saying is you bring them here. Say, look, I got something for you. I want you to see something. Yeah, you know it. Listen, if you had a tree that you knew somewhere out in the middle of nowhere that was producing $20 bills, what would you do? You'd get everybody you knew. You gotta come see this tree, man. And you go out there and you pick it. And it just keeps growing and growing. You would share that, right? Yeah. Well, if you wouldn't, shame on you. But you would share that. Why? Because it's pretty awesome. And that's nothing compared to what God gave you. Amen? God gave us something way beyond what we can buy with money. He gave us an abundant life. So today, we're going to close with a song called Amazing Grace. And it's not the typical one you're used to in the 165 in the Baptist hymnal. It's not that one. It's the one that they do nowadays. And it's still got the same kind of words in there, right? It's a good song. I think so, right? But it's a choice to accept that grace. Because, you know, that's why we're here, to accept that grace. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do today. First step, accept Jesus. Second step, follow Him in baptism. Third step, grow. Once you understand those things, then the next step, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, they're all out there for you. Father, would you just be with us this morning as we enter this time of invitation? Help us to see how your word challenges us. Help us to see that we can be overflowing with joy, but we can only do that if we have you in our lives. Help us to have a personal day of Pentecost today. Father, that we would feel your spirit so much that we would overflow and it would hit other people. We thank you, Father.